We are going to read from Matthew chapter 8. It's on page 7 in the New Testament that you have there in the pew. And in any other Bible, it shouldn't be far away from page 8 or 9 or 6 or whatever. In the New Testament. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 1. We're going to read the first 17 verses of this chapter. When he, that's Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." As I was preparing the message, I want to talk about Jesus' touch on our lives. I was thinking about God's story in this world and how God is the author of that story. And it was quite interesting this morning as I was reading from Our Daily Bread. It's just one of the things I do as part of my quiet time. The Daily Bread, just not a systematic reading of the Bible, but with short little pieces where you can just get some encouragement or some devotional thought or something you can take with you into the day. This is what the story was about this morning. Steve was almost 5 when his father, a missionary pilot, Nate Saint, was killed in 1956 along with 4 other men by the Wehodani tribe in Ecuador. But as a result of the love and forgiveness demonstrated by the families of the martyred men, there is now a growing community of believers among the Wehodani. As an adult, Steve moved back to Ecuador and became friends with Minkaye, one of the men who killed his father. Steve's motto is, "Let God write your story." He says, "You have a lot of people who want to write their own story and then have God be the editor when it goes wrong. I decided long ago to let God write my story." When Steve suffered in a serious accident in 2012, he reassured his family, "Let's let God write this chapter too." His faith continues to carry him toward recovery. Marvelous story of someone who really saw beyond the issues of this life. Most stories, speeches or sermons have a start, a body and a finish. I've just given you a little exercise or a lesson in what we call homiletics, how to preach. You have an introduction, which is exactly what I'm doing right now. And then a little bit later, I'm going to unpack this in what we call the body or the unfolding of that story. And then the story has a conclusion. It's no different with the story of God. God has a story. And the story is told in the Bible. And part of that is referred to, but is still unfolding as time goes on. And obviously, we don't understand or know exactly every single little detail of this, because God is the author of the story and God is God. And so we don't always see exactly what God is doing and how He is doing things. But we do know a lot. We do know that God's story has an introduction. That introduction we find in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God creates the universe, where God creates humankind, where God creates us in His image, male and female, and He then releases us to go and subdue the earth and to live for His glory. And we have in Genesis 1 and 2 a very harmonious picture, a picture of Adam and Eve, or humankind, living in harmony with God, living in harmony with nature, as Adam lives and actually names the animals, and he lives in a wonderful, beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. And they also live in harmony with one another. They were actually naked. There was no shame, because there was total harmony among people, among them, and so on. The story, as part of that introduction, continues in Genesis chapter 3, unfortunately, because sin enters into the world in the Garden of Eden. When sin entered the world, it messed up the world that we live in, and we still live with the consequences of sin in our world. But God has not abandoned the world. He could have. He could have just wiped it away and started all over again and then make people into more mechanical beings, exactly creating them as they wanted them and then telling them what to do, and they have no will or no desire of their own. And God decided not to do that, but to come back to His own creation and start the process of restoration. And in this whole story, as it unfolds then, that's the introduction, as it unfolds, we see Him calling Israel, working through Israel to bring Jesus, the Messiah, into this world, born in a stable in Bethlehem. Jesus died on the cross to take our sins upon Himself. Jesus started the church, which is all part of God's ongoing story, chapter after chapter unfolding. And there is a final chapter to be written. And that chapter is the conclusion. And that will happen at the second coming of Jesus, when everything will come to fruition, where everything will come culminate in God's ultimate plans and purposes, which He started in Genesis 1 and 2, and will then conclude at the second coming of Jesus. You and I live in between, because our story is part of the church's story. We live in the unfolding chapters before the final conclusion of this. We live during the chapter of the church, as it were, when Jesus came to redeem God's creation. His death and resurrection introduced God's final restoration act, leaving us now to become redeemed as God's creation, redeemed from sin, now living for Jesus, living for God. And living on this side of the cross, we have the privilege as Christians, those of us who are Christians, to share in all the benefits of what Christ came to do. We are redeemed, we are released, we have been forgiven, we have been given God's holiness, we have been given Jesus' righteousness, we have been given eternal life. It's all history, it's done. And yet, as theologians normally point out, that has already happened. What Jesus came to do already happened. What He came to do in my life already happened. And there is another part of that story, which is the not yet. As a quick example, when I became a Christian, when you became a Christian, God's holiness was given to you. God declared you holy before Himself through Jesus and the blood that He shed on the cross. And yet, you are working out your holiness, which is something we continue to do as time progresses, because I understand that my sinful nature is still very much alive, and it's there to try and dominate my new nature that I have. And so we live in this tension of already we have it, already Jesus came to do it all, and the not yet. It's not yet final. There's another chapter to be written somewhere in the future, which is the final chapter, which is the conclusion of this story. And so we need to understand restoration as what God, through Jesus, came to do in this world. God is busy restoring the world that He created, beautiful, good. He said it was very good when He created it all. It was damaged by the entrance of sin, and God is in the process of restoring it all, which is why Jesus came into this world. And it's interesting then, if you look at the life of Jesus as it plays out over the four Gospels, and you look at the implications as Paul and others write to the early churches in the letters or the epistles, how they implement this restoration act of God into our daily lives. When Jesus came, not only in His coming and His death, but even in between, in what He said and what He did, He showed us and demonstrated to us how He is restoring this world that we are living in. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that restoration. And we are here because we want to know more about God's restoration act. And we want to live that out in our own lives. And so in this particular section that we read, Matthew chapter 7, I don't have to remind you, it follows shortly on the heels of chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you know Matthew, you'll know that, if you can count. 5, 6, and 7. That is actually what Jesus, when He went up on the mountain, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. But it really is Jesus telling His disciples and Matthew gathering up those things that Jesus said about the new kingdom, how we should live, how we should live in harmony with God, in harmony with one another, what it really means to live according to God's principles and guidelines. That's what He said. So He exercised authority in the way He spoke. In fact, Matthew highlights that at the end of chapter 7 in verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus spoke with authority. And then immediately as He comes off the mountain, we have 3-4 in quick succession stories of healing and restoration, where Jesus now demonstrates in action what it really means to live in the kingdom of God and what it will be like when ultimately we live for eternity in the kingdom of God and in the presence of God. And now Jesus is therefore exercising His authority over illness, disease, demons, death, nature, customs, laws. Jesus is the final authority. Essentially, is what Matthew is trying to tell us in these stories that we have read. And so as we look at this, at these stories, I believe we can see how Jesus touched the lives of people around Him to bring restoration, and how Jesus also wants to touch us. And I believe that's why we are here this morning, not just to have a nice time and to see other people, but to worship Him. And it's in that act of worship, and as we listen to His word, and as we sing songs, and as we respond to communion, how we can ask Jesus to touch us. So I believe we learn some principles and guidelines and truths about how that happens and why that happens in this passage that we have read. Just a few cautionary notes before I share some principles with you from the passage. The first thing is that not everyone at the time of Jesus was healed. There were plenty of people in Palestine at the time. Not all of them were healed. We know that. Not everybody. And we're not just talking about physical healing, but there are other sorts of healing that needed to happen at the time. And not everybody was healed. So Jesus didn't, by His coming into this world, suddenly everybody is well in the world. It didn't happen that way. It's not going to happen that way. So just a cautionary note. And that is the truth for Christianity. The church now for 2,000 years lived with brokenness around the church and even inside the church and even inside my own life. Not everything is instantaneously healed and touched necessarily. The other thing as a cautionary note is that suffering and sadness and sorrow are all part of the broken world that we live in. It's all part of me. I am a broken person and a human being. And I live with broken relationships, and I live with brokenness around me daily. And so that's reality of life around us. And then there is another thing I just want to highlight before we look at the principles, and that is there's a bit of the unknown, mysterious side of God here that I cannot explain to you. I cannot explain to you why someone would instantaneously be healed like a leper or a centurion servant or a mother-in-law, or even in our day and time when someone would come for prayer and there's instantaneous healing. And in other cases, there's no healing whatsoever. I do not know that side of God's authorship. God is writing the story. God is writing your story. And how He writes your story will not look the same as anybody else's, just as our fingerprints will never be the same for billions of people around the world and through the ages. There's no repeat of a fingerprint. Nobody's story will look like yours, and my story will certainly not be yours, and yours not be mine. And so I'm not here today to tell you, please come and God will instantaneously heal you. He may. And we're going to pray for that. But I don't know what God is writing into your story. Where you are in your story. What chapter you are in your story. Perhaps suffering is what you do need right now. I don't know. I can't tell you that. Nobody can tell you that. So we look at the principles from this particular section that we have read. And there's a lot more that we could have read in the rest of the Gospels. They're all over the pages of the Gospel. But here are some of the guidelines that I think we find in these stories of healing, of Jesus exercising authority in His day and time over these people. The first is that suffering is real. There is a leper over here, and leprosy was a sort of a collective noun for many skin diseases, not specifically, as it's been known in the last few hundreds of years, where we can identify specifically leprosy. So it was a much broader concept. The fact of the matter is medical science was not as advanced, and so they didn't know exactly what the problem or what the person was suffering from. So any kind of skin disease, the priest, you can read Leviticus 13 and 14, and if he then, the priest, identifies this as a skin problem or a leprosy, that person would then be treated as the occasion demands. There was a leper, and then there was a terribly sick servant of a Gentile centurion. He was a Roman officer, hated by the Jews, and as far as Judaism concerned, outside of the kingdom of God. And so again, in his case, he was suffering because of rejection by the Jews. The Jews were suffering because the Romans were the authorities. And so they dominated the world at the time. And then there was a mother-in-law who was sick in bed. And then afterwards, people came and brought many ill people and demon-possessed people. That's the world that Jesus entered into. A world full of illness and problems and sickness and racism and rejection and broken relationships and inability to do their work, etc., etc. It's the real world. And our hospitals and our doctor surgeries and our prisons are full of patients and inmates and people in court who are fighting one another, all of which is the evidence of brokenness, whether it's relationship or abuse or poverty or illness. The reality of suffering around us, I do not have to remind you of. Jesus entered this world when He was born in a stable in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, when He grew up in poverty in Nazareth, when He started His public ministry with loads of rejection of the official religious people of His time, and when ultimately He died on a cross, being rejected by His own people and the Romans. Jesus identified with us in our suffering. Because suffering is what this world is experiencing, what you and I experience fairly regularly. The second principle is not only is suffering real, but suffering impacts people. Suffering has a negative impact on all of us, one way or the other. It could have a positive outcome, but when we are suffering, whatever it is, whether it's illness or a broken relationship or racism or wars, those things obviously affect us negatively. It's not part of God's original and ultimate plan for us. Just look at the stories over here. There is a leper. And if you go back to Leviticus 13 and 14, and also how the Pharisees and scribes unpack the rules and the regulations of what should happen to a man or a person who is leprous, the person is pushed out of the community. They normally lived on ash heaps outside. They wore torn clothes. They had ash on their heads. And they shouted that they're unclean, unclean. Don't come near me because you may be you may catch my disease. I will contaminate you. So don't get close to me. Can you imagine the impact on the family if there are parents or children or spouses? How they must suffer as a result of a leper being pushed out of their community and their society. And then there was a terribly sick servant with the play here on a Gentile Roman centurion who is rejected by the Jews and yet puts his faith in Jesus, and he is suffering not only because of the rejection and the racism, but also because there's an ill servant. And it shows something of the character of this man, that he felt so close to the servant that he wanted him to be healed. And then there was a mother-in-law. Some of you will probably smile and say, well, maybe I don't want my mother-in-law to be healed. But there was a mother-in-law, and it affected a household. It affected Peter. It affected his wife. It affected the extended family in that unit, because the mother-in-law was a key figure in this house to look after the family, and she couldn't do that. Not to mention the demon-possessed. I mean, even today, we would want to stay very far and clear from people who may even smell like there's some kind of a demon possession or demonism or active Satanism or whatever. So the stigma and the trouble that these people caused. I mean, you can see it again and again when Jesus encountered these people. The man across the Sea of Galilee had multiple demons in him, and he caused major havoc in the whole community. And so that's people suffering from these problems or diseases or issues have a major impact on themselves as well as on the community. No different today. When people are sick or suffering, or there are problems or breakdown in relationships and so on, it not only affects you, it affects the community in which you live, your close family, your extended family, your work, and so forth. It's not the way God designed it, though. God's design was for people to live in peace and harmony, and wholeness is what God wants us to experience. When we read through these stories, however, very clear that Jesus was approachable. Jesus is approachable. Another principle I want to highlight. Jesus gained the reputation of someone to whom you can go. And he will actually talk to you. And in fact, he may actually reach out and touch you. And he will certainly spend some time with you. It was the experience of a Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee wearing all the garb and everything else. They were the people on the pedestals. And it was the experience of a Samaritan woman at a well who was a rejected person in even her community. And Jesus was able in John 3 and 4 to reach out to both of those. And here we have just another example of Jesus reaching out. He was approachable. Jesus responded to each person according to their own need, appropriately. Whether it's a leper or a Gentile centurion or a mother-in-law, Jesus was able to respond to the needs, to where they were. He showed a willingness to touch, which was absolutely unheard of. To touch a leper meant that you could get the skin disease yourself. People would stay miles away from a leper. Jesus reached out and touched this man. He went to the mother-in-law and he took her hand and he helped her to be healed. And to a Gentile centurion, he said, "I will come," essentially meaning to your home, which is also unheard of. You don't enter into the home of a Gentile person. Jesus was approachable. He showed a willingness to touch, to heal, to say a word, to drive out a demon. And to the leper specifically, he indicated that he was willing. So that's the fourth principle, and that is Jesus is willing. Always people felt like they could approach him, whether it was for personal needs or on behalf of a loved one, bringing a child or a friend or someone else. Jesus was not only approachable, but he was very willing. I like this story of the leper over here. It's just one of the shortest little healing stories of Jesus. in the book of Matthew. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing." I like it better in Afrikaans though. "Jere, as u wil." And Jesus said for him, "Ek wil." I want to. I want to reach out to you. These people didn't all get it right. There was no precondition. You've got to keep the law, keep the Sabbath, pay so much money, you fast for a week, get your wording right. Nothing, nothing of that. Simply a desire to know Jesus, to put your faith in Him, to reach out to Him who is waiting, waiting to reach out to you. Jesus is willing. And therefore, we need to understand Jesus' ministry as His restoration act. It's an act of restoration. Jesus brings restoration into this world. Matthew points out at the end of that section that we have read that Jesus came and His ministry of healing and touching here is what God has designed from the beginning. Restoring, fulfilling what God's purposes are. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 is quoted here by Matthew, saying this happened, all of what happened so far happened because Jesus came to take our sins, our infirmities, our illnesses, our problems upon Himself when He died on that cross. Wasn't it a sudden thought on the part of God here? Let's do another little act here quickly to send Jesus into the world. No, this was God's design. When before the creation of the universe, which is some mysterious thing I can't explain to you, I can't explain it to myself, but somewhere in God's plan, He had this all in mind. And so when Jesus came into this world, it was fulfilling God's purposes for you and for me. I can't explain your suffering. If you are suffering, if there's a broken relationship, I can't explain it all to you. Some of that is sin in the world. Some of that we bring on ourselves by sometimes very unwise words or actions on our part. But ultimately, it's not God's design for us to suffer in this particular way. Years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Old Testament prophets, Adam and Eve, when God spoke to them about Eve's seed or humankind's seed, and Abraham and Moses and the prophets, they all knew this was heading somewhere. And Jesus came into this world to bring restoration. And God is still in the business of redeeming and restoring His creation. And you and I can be part of that by not only accepting His restoration act in our own lives, His forgiveness and His healing and bringing wholeness in our body, mind, and soul, but also to be instruments of healing and restoration in our relationships, in our marriages, in our work situations, in the society in which we live. We can be His instruments of redemption. So where does it leave me, Jesus and me? So Jesus is not physically here this morning so that we can go and hang on to His feet or kneel before Him as an act of worship like the leper did. But God sent Jesus to take a major step in the restoration process, God's restoration process. And Jesus laid that foundation for what is yet to come, and what has come to us and what is yet to come. And He is as willing as ever to accept us, to reach out to us, to touch us, to bring healing, to bring restoration to us. And God requires one thing, and that is faith. Not faith in healing, because that is one of the false teachings going around. It's because you haven't believed enough, that's why you haven't been healed. God wants you to believe in Jesus. I guarantee you, I do not have enough faith to heal anybody. I do not even have faith to heal me from a cold or a flu. I do not have enough faith for that. But God is not requiring that kind of faith. God is only requiring that we believe in Jesus, that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, and then to trust Him to write the next chapter of my life, my story, which becomes His story for me. And right now, this morning, perhaps it's just what you need, is to come and just kneel before Him. Just bow before Him and say, Jesus, oh Lord, I believe in You. I put my trust in You. I trust You with my life. And then, of course, we've got to work it out in our own lives. But right now, I just need Your touch. And won't you ask Him today to touch you? Won't you ask Him today to touch you? Won't you ask Him this morning to touch you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You know my heart and my life, and You know the lives of every single one of us in this room today. And You know where our needs are. You know where the brokenness is. You know where there may be an illness or an attitude or a broken relationship or anything else. Maybe our own, or a child, or a parent, or a family member, or a colleague at work. You know where the brokenness is. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship You around communion, and as we continue to wrestle with our own struggles and issues and problems and suffering, that You would touch us. Oh, Lord, we cry out, and we know that You are willing. And help me, help us in our unbelief this morning to believe in You. In Jesus' name, amen.